Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
You don't have a ton of things in common with God, but there is one thing. You speak. So does he. God spoke light into existence with his words. I wonder what you could speak into existence with your words this week. I wonder what kind of love you could speak into your marriage that feels like it's in neutral. I wonder what kind of courage you could speak into the heart of a child who's hurting. I wonder what kind of peace you could speak into your broken friendship. What kind of hope you could speak into your own weary soul. I want you to know that the most powerful words you're gonna speak this week is probably not gonna be on a stage or a conference call or closing the deal with a client that you want. The most powerful words you're gonna speak is probably just with one or two people listening, maybe zero. It's totally possible that the most powerful sentence you'll say this week is a thoughtful text message that you send to a friend who's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the apology email that you finally get the courage to send. It's the whispered prayers through tears in the middle of a dark night. Powerful words aren't just for preachers who stand behind pulpits. They're for parents who stand next to bunk beds. Speak life to their kids. For spouses who share hopes and dreams. During pillow talk, not criticism. For teenagers who stand up to bullies, stand up for the uncool kids. Your tongue is so small, but so powerful. Your tongue is telling a story.
It's been estimated that the average person speaks over 860 million words throughout the course of an average lifespan. And I don't know if that estimation is true or not, but I do know this. Our words have weight. Our words have power. Our words can build up or they can tear down. And it doesn't take 860 million words to have an impact that can last throughout a lifetime. Just one word spoken at a moment in time can imprint someone that lasts a long, long time. Leave an impression throughout a person's life. And this morning, we're continuing in this series that we've been in from the Bible called Life Hacks from James, How to Live Out Your Faith. We've been working our way through this letter, through these words that James wrote many, many years ago. James not only was a follower of Jesus, James actually was one of the brothers of Jesus, and the words that James shares in his letter are just filled with these little life hacks, these little handles on how to live out our faith in a practical way, in a more efficient way, a more effective ways that, as we'll see today, can really make a difference by what we say, and not only in one person's life, but in all the people's life who may come into contact with our words. The life hack from James that we want to look at today deals with the words that we say, the words that we convey. And so our life hack from James this morning is this right here. Use your words wisely. Would you just take an out loud note with me on three and say that? One, two, three. Use your words wisely. Don't forget that last word there. Wisely. Use your words wisely. Turn with me in your Bible if you would. find the letter that James wrote kind of toward the back of your Bible, or if you're using a Bible app, turn on your Bible. Go to James chapter 3. We're going to focus on the first 12 verses this morning of what James says in this part of his letter. In my Bible, as I turn over there, maybe in your Bible as well, there's a little heading right before that chapter begins. Before chapter 3 in my Bible, it says, Taming the Tongue. And the reason that it says that is because James knows something. He knows if we don't tame our tongues and learn how to use our words wisely, man, we could really crush somebody with the weight of our words that come out of our mouths and off of the tip of our tongues. Our words, they have power. Our words leave an imprint. And if we don't know how to use our words wisely, man, we could kill and maim and destroy people with our words. Really, really hurt people with our words. Maybe even as I'm just articulating that, you are feeling the effects of some words that have hit you. Maybe this week, maybe it was a month ago or a year ago or decades ago, but those words that were spoken have continued to weigh on you and impact you in some powerful ways. And man, if that's you and the impact is one that has left some hurt or some scars, man, I'm so sorry. I just want to acknowledge that up front, and I hope and I pray that today, as you find yourself in this place, as you find yourself connecting online, that you actually would begin to hear a different word today, a word from the Lord that would begin to bring healing, that would weigh in a different way maybe than words that have hit you hard in days gone by. I think God wants to say some things this morning with the words that we're going to speak, the words that we're going to read from James. And friends, if we can learn together, if we can learn to tame our tongue, learn how to really leverage our words and begin to use our words wisely, I believe we can begin to bring life into people rather than death, to build people up rather than tear people down, to speak truth where maybe lies have been spoken, speak love instead of hate, speak forgiveness over places where condemnation has resided for far too long. Why is that? Because our words have weight, and our words have power, and our words can leave an imprint that lasts a long, long time. So we must learn to use our words wisely. So let's see what James has to say here in this subject about words and how our tongues play such a role that go far beyond only our speech. Let's watch this as we read his words together. James chapter 3, look at this first phrase here in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers. Let's hit the pause button just for a second and make sure we know what James is talking about, because I'm married to a teacher, a third grade teacher. Is that the teacher that he's referring to here? Not many of you should become teachers. If that's your major in college, should you change your major? No, you shouldn't change your major if that's what God's wired you to do. Not the same kind of teacher he's referring to here. What James is talking about specifically are teachers of the Word, teachers of the Bible. So if you're a life group teacher, if you're a Bible study teacher, if you're a pastor teacher, need to listen up. Need to make sure we're hearing what James is saying here. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, my sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. She's a perfect woman, able also to bridle his whole body. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Let's hit the pause button here for just a second. Think about it. James is saying right here that the tongue is a very small part of our whole body. And yet it's got a big impact. Big impact. Just like a little bit that's put into the mouth of a horse that then is attached to the reins. A rider can move that horse, direct that horse, that powerful horse, wherever that rider wants it to go by something very small. In the same way, a captain piloting a ship can put the hand on a small rudder and a large vessel then can be moved to and fro just by something very, very small. James is saying sometimes it's the little things that can have a really big and powerful impact. The tongue may be small in comparison to the rest of our body parts, but man, it can have a huge impact. James goes on to talk about this impact that the tongue and the words that roll off of our tongues can have. Look at the back part of verse 5. We'll pick it back up and read through verse 12. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and curses. But brothers, sisters, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Man, James, he's got some powerful things to say about the words that come out of our mouth, that roll off of our tongue. And this life hack that James is reminding us of this morning is this one right here. Would you say it with me? Use your words wisely. Use your words wisely. Do you realize something? If you were to go back and read through all 5 chapters of this letter that we've been working our way through, in James, in every single chapter, somewhere in the chapter, James talks about this subject of taming the tongue, of using our words wisely, of getting a hold of what's coming out of our mouths, the subjects of our words and of using our words wisely are incredibly important to James, as one biblical scholar noted. And think about it, see if you agree with this. One scholar said that a misuse of the tongue is perhaps the easiest way to sin because there's no limits as to what we can say. Isn't that the truth? There's no limits as to what we can say. In fact, if you want a little exercise to do in your personal Bible study, your quiet moments alone with God this week, which I encourage me to do, just begin to do a little study and see how many different places in the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, talk about our words, talk about the tongue, and how powerful the tongue can be. If you do a thorough word study throughout the whole Bible, here's some of the things that you'll see, words that will describe this little part of our anatomy inside our mouths. Our tongue throughout Scripture is described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensuous, and vile. And that's just getting us started. Isn't that interesting? James was on to something here, yes? See, that list that I just rattled off, that's not exhaustive. As someone once said, I love this quote here. He says this about the tongue: no wonder God put the tongue in a cage behind the teeth, walled in by the mouth. Isn't that great imagery there? Yeah. Needs to be behind a cage, behind a wall. Why would someone say that? It's because that person knows our words have weight. Our words have power. Our words can leave a lasting impact. That's why James says what he says in verses 5 and 6. Look again here. How great a forest is set ablaze. Underline that phrase there. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. These verses remind me of a time when I was a kid, probably 11, 12 years old. I think I shared this story or part of this story maybe a few years ago, but as I was studying this passage, this story came back to mind, and so I want to tell it. Perhaps you've not heard it. If you have, it'll make sense here in a second. It came back to me during verses 5 and 6 here, and so my family and I, when I was 11, 12 years old, something like that, we were visiting our grandparents. It was during a 4th of July, kind of a time frame there. They lived out in the country. I've shared that with you before, and we were going to go out, and we were going to hang out for an evening at one of my cousin's places. They had a ranch out there about 40 miles outside of Abilene, and so on our way out there to have a cookout around their kind of their stock tank where their cows would come and drink from. They also had a place where you could fish and swim and do a cookout. And so it was a nice little area out there. We stopped by a roadside fireworks stand on our way and thought, yeah, let's pick up some fireworks. We'll go out, we'll shoot them out over the, you know, over the tank, and it'll be a good time. We'll get some sparklers for the kids. That'll be fun. And so we thought, yeah, okay, good time. So we're out there, and because of you know, just the age of all the kids that were out there, my granddad and my dad took the responsibility of actually being the ones shooting off the fireworks. Okay, so I mean, we had gotten some Roman candles and some jumping jacks and some fireworks and some bottle rockets, and we're just going to go out and have a good time as sun going down. And so the thought is, you light it, you shoot it, it goes in the air, out over the tank, falls in, no problem. Okay. And so we're doing that. We're having a good time. We're eating our hamburgers and hot dogs and celebrating the 4th of July, and it's a great time. And they liked this one bottle rocket that somebody must have just decided, I'm going to play a prank on whoever lights this one. And I mean, light over the tank, over the field, across the road, and lands in the other field on the other side of the road, hundreds of yards away. Like, I don't know how in the world that is physically possible to do, but I saw it happen with my own eyes. And then what happened next was not good. The celebration went in a different direction. And that bottle rocket that landed across the field, across the road, in the other person's field, boom, And we see smoke, and we start seeing flames. And all of a sudden, my granddaddy just starts hoofing it across the outside of the tank, down through the field. And my dad's like, well, I must need to follow Granddaddy Ford because, oh, we got a problem. And so Granddaddy Ford is taking off. The time at this particular part of the season of the year, the crops in that field were pretty tall. And so all you could see, we're just kind of standing here on the tank going, wow, what's happening here? And we can just see Granddaddy Ford just hoofing it across the field. And we see his head just bobbing. And at about 20 yards behind, my dad's head is bobbing. And his dad likes to tell this story. He's thinking to himself, oh, please don't let me get bit by a rattlesnake. Please don't let me get bit by a rattlesnake. Oh, please don't let me get bit by a rattlesnake. Because not too earlier, a couple of months earlier, my cousin Jamie, she actually got bit on the ankle by a rattlesnake right there at this farm that we were out at their place. And that's what's in his mind going, oh, please don't let me get bit by a rattlesnake. Please don't let me get bit by a rattlesnake. And all of a sudden, my granddaddy just, boom, flips over, hits the ground. And we just see boots and Levi's going up in the air and down on the ground. And my dad's thinking, oh, no, Granddaddy Ford just got bit by a rattlesnake. Granddaddy Ford just got bit by a rattlesnake. And so dad's getting up on him. And what we couldn't see and what he couldn't see because the crops were so tall in that field was they were masking a barbed wire fence that was cutting that field in two. And my granddaddy Ford hit it going full blast, flipped over down on the ground, tore a big old hole in his blue jeans. But they were like, we can't mess with this now. We got a fire going on in the field across the way. And so they get up, get over the fence, get on over to the other side, and eventually we're able to get the fire put out. And we're all sitting there going, man, what a 4th of July. This was awesome. This was greatness. Incredible. And I tell you that story to bring it back to the scripture of how just a very small spark caught a whole field ablaze. And it could have gotten really, really out of hand really quickly. And that's what James is talking about here. How it gets set ablaze. That's what our words can do. Our words can be like bottle rockets coming out of our mouth and flying into flammable hearts that can catch somebody's soul on fire, catch somebody's mind on fire, catch somebody's life on fire. Burning people, torching people, setting their lives ablaze, and leaving them in ash. And so what James is saying in this part of his letter, this life hack from James is this: friends, use your words wisely. Because see, it's hard to put out the fire in somebody's life and extinguish that pain that's been set ablaze by words. Because once it gets put out, the impact can still remain. You can still remember. You can forgive and yet may have a difficult time forgetting. That's what words do. That's the weight that comes with our words. And so, friends, if you are a person of faith, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, James is saying that the genuineness of a person's faith inevitably will be demonstrated by what that person says, by what comes out of your mouth. One biblical scholar says it like this: nowhere is the relationship between faith and works more evident than in a person's speech. So what does that mean for us? That means we must use our words wisely. Because even Jesus said our words matter. In fact, look with me at what Jesus said in a couple of places about words. The words we say in life, whether we say 860 million words over the course of our life or just a few words. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, look what Jesus says. Jesus says, I tell you, On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What's Jesus saying here in a different kind of phrase? He's saying, use your words wisely. Use your words wisely. He's saying, if you have a word problem, then you have a heart problem. You go, a heart problem? Why are you, what do you mean? I thought we were talking about our tongue. Why are you switching anatomy parts on me here? And now you're talking about my heart, because Jesus says something about how our words and our heart actually are linked together. There's a connection there between our words, our tongue, and our heart. Look at what Jesus says about this connection in another part of the Gospels. This is from Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Look what Jesus says. He says, a good man or a good woman brings good things out of the good stored up in his, what? In his, say that word with me, heart. And an evil man or an evil woman brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his, say it with me, heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what Jesus is saying here is this. If you have a mouth problem, it's because you have a heart problem. If you have a mouth problem, it's because you have a heart problem. What's coming out of your mouth is being drawn from what is resting in your heart. If you have a mouth problem, it's because you have a heart problem. If you hurt people with your words, it may be because you have hurt inside of your, take a guess, heart. And the reason that hurt is coming out of your mouth now is because somewhere along the way, it got into your heart. Maybe even through what someone else said to you. That's why if you read through the scripture, you'll come to what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, a wise man, writes about the heart. Look what Solomon writes about the heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he says this, above all else, guard your what? Your heart. Why? For everything you do flows from it. In other words, what's coming out of your mouth is telling people what's in your heart. So, what's in your heart? What's in your heart right now? And what are you doing to guard your heart? Above all else, he says, guard your heart. Be mindful of the input. In other words, don't just go with the flow in life. Because what flows in ultimately is going to backflow or overflow out of your heart. The mouth will speak what goes into the heart. So we must be mindful of what's flowing in, what's trickling in, what is gradually seeping in. How do you do that? We got to be mindful by what we're watching, what we're listening to, what we're laughing at or laughing with, what we just kind of go along with, what we find ourselves bending to, what we allow, what we grow numb to, because we just kind of want to escape all that, at least for a minute, and not have to engage our mind. Not have to engage our heart. But remember, above all else, we must guard our heart, because our words will ultimately be affected one way or the other. Let me come at it from a little different perspective here. Satan loves to drown people. He loves to drown people metaphorically. And yet, it usually is a drip at a time. Most of the time, he doesn't just open up the floodgates and whoosh, water level so high. It's just a gradual rising all around you until you turn around and you find yourself, metaphorically speaking, underwater. To go back to our fire analogy, Satan, our enemy, loves to burn us up, burn people down. And it's probably not by a blowtorch that just happens in an instant. It's just a spark, 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 spark inside your heart until he's got a fire going inside of us, inside of our hearts, that can then come out of our mouth and begin to torch other people with our words. And you're going, man, where are you getting at? Where are you getting all that imagery? It's right here in James. James 3, verse 6. Look again what he says. James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Interesting phrase there, set on fire by hell. One scholar wrote about this phrase and said it means that the tongue can be Satan's tool, fulfilling his desire for your life, which is to steal and kill and to destroy and to corrupt and to pollute you and what comes out of you and onto others. And yet Jesus said, Satan, that's who he is. He's the thief who's come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus goes on to say, but I came that you may have life and have it to the full. Have it overflowing. I want to give you life, Jesus says, in full measure to fill you up and overflow you even out of your mouth with goodness and with mercy, with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, to give you and to speak to you words of truth. Satan wants to fill your life and your heart with lies from hell. Jesus came to give you life and to tell you the truth. To tell you the truth. Do you realize 78 different times in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus uses this phrase right here, I tell you the truth. 78 different times. Friends, Jesus always tells us the truth. In fact, Jesus said this about words and about truth and about being a true follower of his. We read this last week from John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth will set you free. Do you know what Jesus says about you? What God the Father says about you throughout His Word? His Word that is the truth. Let me just share some of the things that Jesus tells us the truth about as it pertains to you. He says, I tell you the truth. I love you. I tell you the truth. You're valuable to me. I tell you the truth, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Inside the womb, you are a person. And I love you. I tell you the truth, I'll never leave you. I tell you the truth, I'll never forsake you. I tell you the truth, I'm never going to walk out on you. I'll tell you the truth, I'm never going to leave you abandoned in the dark. I tell you the truth, you are precious to me. I tell you the truth, you were worth dying for. I'll tell you the truth, the pain that I endured on the cross with the nails in my wrists and in my feet, the spear in my side, it was because of how much I love you. What I would go through for you. I tell you the truth. There is no condemnation for those who put their faith, hope, and trust in me. I tell you the truth. I'm not ashamed of you. I love you. I tell you the truth. I believe in you. I tell you the truth. You were on this planet with purpose and for a purpose. I tell you the truth. My mercy is new every single day. And I'll tell you another truth. My grace is sufficient for you on this day. I tell you the truth. My forgiveness is real. And I'll tell you another truth. My power is stronger than their words. I'll tell you the truth. Your hurts, as real as they are no match for my healing. I'll tell you the truth. I specialize in making beautiful things from the ashes of our lives. I tell you the truth. I always tell you the truth. And not only does Jesus always tell us the truth, Jesus then backs it up by the way he demonstrates it with his life actions. I love over in John chapter 13. You don't have to turn there now. I just want to kind of paint the picture for you. And perhaps this is something that you could read in your own study today and this week. John 13. Jesus, he takes a towel. He takes a water basin. He gathers all of his disciples around the table. And he goes to each one of them. And he meticulously, one by one, slips the sandals off of their feet and washes their dirty feet. In a symbolic way, to convey without words how much each of his disciples meant to him. Through his actions, how much he loved them, how much he cared for them. He acted out in that day of washing their feet what was regarded in his day as the lowest job that a servant would do. Before dinner. And then Jesus put words around his actions. He said, now you go do the same to other people. You go show your love for other people by the way that you serve them, by the way that you treat them. He's saying, no job is too low for you if you're a follower of mine. Nothing is beneath you. Saying you love someone is one thing, but backing it up and demonstrating it with action, that's a more complete kind of a love. It's that show and tell kind of a faith that we talked about last week. Actions and words. What he's saying here and what he's conveying here is out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak and the hands will then act.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.